listening to the CCA Podcast.
Morris and his wife Esther, they would attend the state fair every year, and every year Morris would look at this biplane, this open-seated two-winger, taking passengers up for rides, and every year he wanted to go on that plane, and he talked with his wife Esther about that, and she'd say, Morris, that costs $50, and $50 is $50. And so they never went on that plane ride. So that would happen every year, and this one year, they attend the state fair when it came around, and Morris says to his wife Esther, he says, you know, honey, I'd really like to go up there. I'm 80 years old, and if I don't go up now, when am I going to go? And Esther says, well, hon, I understand that, but it's $50 for that plane ride, and $50 is $50. Now, the pilot was down at that point, and they were close to the plane, and he'd heard their conversation. He says, hey, folks, I have a little deal I'll make with you. I'll take you up on one condition, and I won't charge you anything if you don't make a peep. Not one shriek, not one sound. I won't charge you the $50. So Morris and his wife, they look at each other, and they have this little understanding. They have a conversation, and they get in the back of that open-seated biplane, and up they go. And that pilot does everything he can do to try and scare them. And loop-de-loops, corkscrews, and barrel rolls, and everything. Not a sound. And so he repeats it. Does it again. Not a sound. So they get twice the ride. And as they're gliding down to land, the pilot says back to them, he says, boy, I can't believe you didn't make a sound. It looks like you win. And Morris says, well, I almost said something when Esther fell out. But $50 is $50. That's a bad joke. It's a good joke, but it's a bad joke, too. Money matters. But this sermon isn't just about money. I asked to speak about this series. We've been on and asked to speak about this subject on the series of what keeps you up at night. We could have called it Sleepless in Seattle, but that would have been corny as well. So we've had different topics about these things that can keep us stressful and keep us up at night. And I asked to speak specifically on stewardship. And the last time we had a stewardship message, that was about 3 years ago. And we'd passed out this book called The Generosity Ladder. Most of you have this book. How many of you took this book 3 years ago and have it? Yeah. We've got some available for those of you that have not read it or have it, and we'll make it available to you at the end of the message. You know, this really isn't so much about money. It really isn't, and I'm not just trying to shine you on that. It's a lot to do with attitude, with a paradigm shift, if you will. I had a teacher in high school named Mr. Molnar, and he taught civics, and he was an assistant coach, and he had a couple of things that he would say that over and over again that really stuck with me. One of them was, the only ones who fail are those who fail to try. That really stuck with me. I'm sure he didn't coin that phrase, but that really stuck with me as a young man in high school. And here was another phrase that he would say, and sometimes it was aimed at me or sometimes at somebody else, whether in class or in the football field, and it would be like, Montang, you need an attitude adjustment. And there were times that I did need an attitude adjustment. And sometimes, coming to church, coming to a service like this, we're really asking the Holy Spirit to help adjust our perspective to things, to give us a different perspective on whether it be, you know, witnessing, whether it be bitterness, whether it be finances, and for the Lord to adjust our heart. So it has to do with attitude at times. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Your attitude, you know, attitude has so much to do with everything in life with us, doesn't it? And money matters is really at the top of that part of our stress area, not just with ourselves, but in marriages, right? I mean, especially maybe early on. I know Leilani and I, early on, we had some issues. When, you know, you have so much money and I think it should be going for this, she thinks it should be going for that, or whatever, and or we don't have enough of in our perspective of things, and so it can cause a lot of stress. And maybe some of you are living under that right now. Even if you have a lot of money or enough money, money issues, money matters can be stressful. But again, it's not about money this morning, and I'll explain why in just a few moments. Most all of us in this room, I want to be careful here, most all of us have everything we need to make it from week to week, month to month, year to year, to live on. And the rest is just stuff. We could say fluff, or we could even say, well, it's blessings from me being a good steward, or me being, you know, successful at my job. It's extra stuff. We humans like to collect things, don't we? I'm a collector. You're a collector. Some of us might hoard. I won't go into your homes and make that judgment call. You might wonder that about yourself. So look at some of the things you own, and just look at all you have, all you've accumulated. You know, I don't really need the five jerseys that I have hanging in my man cave. Now, three of them were gifts given to me. Three of them are Seahawk jerseys, and I've got one that's for the Mariners and one that's for our soccer team, the Sounders. I don't really need the dozen golf caps that I have hanging around the house and outside in my garage. And Leilani's even had to say a couple of times, Scott, that you don't need a golf cap hanging from the windowsill in our bedroom. And I've had to remove that. Yeah, I didn't really need it there, but I thought if I need a quick cap to go downtown, I put it someplace else. So I don't really need the 15 Hawaiian shirts. I counted them yesterday. I have 15 Hawaiian shirts. Five of them were gifts. The rest probably Leilani. No, I bought a few myself, but Leilani bought a few. I don't need any more than 15 should be enough for me, don't you think? 15 shirts, that's sad. My mom and dad, they were not hoarders. My dad's passed away, and my mom, she's moved out. We just saw mom yesterday, and she's doing well. She's suffering with some dementia, but doing well. And we're in the process of almost getting the house clean. And we thought, you know, mom and dad, they didn't hoard anything. In fact, they have very little. But guess what we found out? It's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in that house. And we want to be careful with what we throw away, what we sell. So, you know, comparatively speaking to other people in this world, we're very well off in America. You know that. And some might even accuse us, because it's all about perspective, of having too much stuff. Probably so. Maybe even hoarding. But, you know, we don't own anything. You might think you own that stuff. You don't own a thing. You just use it for a while, and someone else uses it. And for the Christ follower, if you think that you're an owner, that is big folly. Because the Christ follower, whether you know it or not, you're a steward. You may not be living that out as you should be, but if you're a Christ follower, you are a steward. There's a parable in Luke chapter 12 called the Parable of the Rich Fool. I want to read it to you. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Let me just stop there for a second. It was common at that time for people to go to rabbis, go to their rabbi, and ask that rabbi to give some opinion or even to help make a decision on something important. And so this was pretty common. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And Jesus told them this parable, and here it is. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store up my crops. Then he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. Now, part of me goes, that's a pretty good idea. But that's not the point of this parable. And it goes on. And he says to himself, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward God, toward others. That's really important, that last line. If it's just for yourself, period, you're not thinking of yourself as a steward, as a helper, as a manager. You know, depending on the translation, this story includes the words my about three times and I about six times. It's about him. It's about him. And I want to tell you, I learned over the last many years ago, and it took me a while, that there's great freedom in identifying yourself as a steward, not an owner. It freed me up. It freed me up. And the rich fool is the perfect description for that parable. He was, quote, rich, but he was a fool. So he's really poor in so many ways. He was really, you could say, hoarding. You think, you know, there's some wisdom to what he was doing. There was wisdom into what he was doing, but it was still all about him. It was all about for himself and not for anybody else. My brother-in-law, who was here last week, Per Olof, and Pastor Steve interviewed him and his son for a little bit. He's written about five books. He's very involved in the Christian world, not just in Sweden, but really over in Europe. And one of the books he wrote, and he gave it to me while he was here. It's called The Tithing Principle, Lessons About Giving from the Bible and History. And I was just looking through it, and I came across this very first example of a sacrifice giving something back to the Lord was with Cain and Abel. Now, I won't go into the whole story of it because it's quite interesting, and it's a little bit too long for me to share with you this morning. Because we don't really know the reason why God rejected Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's offering. But there's some things you can look into at that story and speculate a little bit. And Per shares this idea. He says, here's the lesson he believes from that story. He says, God considers the attitude, and I thought, right on, Lord, that's a little confirmation. I love that. God considers the attitude of the giver a significant portion of the offering, not just the quantity of the gift that is given. And you know, that totally makes sense. When Jesus is looking at the widow as they're giving offerings, and she gave her last mite, she gave all she had, right? And Paul says it this way, that God loves what kind of a giver? Say it, you know, a cheerful giver. That has to do with attitude. And whether that's money or whether that's just the time that you invest and give of yourself in ministry or some talent, there's an attitudinal thing. If you do it reluctantly or you do it under just some kind of a guilt, that's not pleasing to our Lord. It's an attitude of giving, of goodness that the Lord is looking for. American Heritage Dictionary says this, stewardship is the responsibility of managing the assets, the affairs, or property of someone else. Pastors are stewards, right? I mean, we're servant leaders, but we're stewards. I mean, if you're involved in any kind of leadership of the church as an elder, as a deacon, in a sense, you're not just a servant, you're also a steward as a Sunday school teacher. But we're all stewards in some aspect, whether it's with our kids, whether it's with your body, you're a steward. You're not an owner. Get rid of that idea. You're not an owner. So many parables. I mean, I don't know, Jesus, he had 35, 40 parables, and a good portion of those parables had to do with stewardship or money, because those are the things that grab us and somehow really control us. Those things, those possessions, money that gives us freedom to do things that we want. And so Jesus really used that as many and with many of his parables to make spiritual points. And I want to say this, I want to put this up on the screen too. Stewardship is key to personal fulfillment and understanding of the Christian life. It really is. Stewardship is key to personal fulfillment and understanding of the Christian life. If you don't understand stewardship, you're not going to understand why you've been put on earth. Rick Warren wrote a book several years ago, I think in the 90s, called what? The Purpose-Driven Life? Do you remember what's at the very front of that book when you open that book up? Do you remember a phrase that's there, what it says? It says, it's not about you. I mean, that was, I'm reading that book, well, what can I get out of this book? It's not about you. Oh, and that's really freeing. It's really so freeing. If you haven't read that book, or if you have read that book years ago and put it away, reread it. Because it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about his kingdom. It's about expanding his kingdom. And if you don't understand stewardship, you won't understand why God has put you on this earth. And if you don't embrace the stewardship idea, if you don't embrace that, you really can't enjoy all the blessings of the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly, because it doesn't. But there's blessings out there. There's principles out there that as a steward, if you embrace that, you know, things go a lot better for you. And this is not just a New Testament concept, this whole thing about being a steward. Genesis 1:1 says what? It says, in the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? God created the heavens and the earth. God owns everything. Just say that. God owns everything. He's the owner. I'm not the owner. That old hymn, this is whose world? My Father's world. This is my Father's world. Really says it, reminds us. I can, one psalm that comes to mind is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's God's world. He owns it. He made it. But more than that, I love this next scripture, and this is in Colossians. Let me read this to you. By him, God, all things were created. Yeah, we got that. Things in heaven, things on earth, things that are visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. For him. I love this next part. Get this. He is before all things, and in him all things are what? Held together. All things are held together. So he not only created the world, he sustains the world. He keeps it together. And we're to help as his managers, as his stewards, keep things together in this world. His design replenishes the earth after a forest fire. Weren't you amazed after Mount St. Helens blew way back, was it 1980, May 18th, 1980, and it was just a matter of really months to a year that things were just blooming again the next spring. It was crazy. And how life, not just plants, but the streams that were coming back in and the animals that were coming back in. And look at it now. God created that. He sustains that. He made that possible. He's the one that causes salmon to find their way back to where they respond. Now, we don't know how that happens, so we call it what? We call it, oh, it's instinct. Well, that's great, but how does that happen? I don't know, it's instinct. God made that happen in that fish's brain so they would do that. It's awesome. The laws of physics keeps this earth from spinning out of control. He not just created the heavens and the earth, he sustains it. He sustains his creation, and you and I are called to be his stewards to help sustain the earth. And that was really one of the first commands when he put man and woman on the planet in the garden. God gave them this first command, and it wasn't that you own it. What did he ask them to do? He asked them to take care of it, to tend it. That is one of what? It's one of stewardship. It flows from Genesis through Revelation. And this book that Per wrote, that's exactly what he's showing. All these different examples from Genesis to Revelation, how God has called us to be stewards. And it's about an attitude. Really, it is. You've accepted that, embracing that idea. Now, I said earlier that whether you're living this perfectly or not, because none of us do, you're still a steward. You're a steward. And the sooner that you embrace that, not just, okay, I guess I must, as long as you just have that kind of an attitude, you might not be living in the fullness that the Lord has for you. But once you accept that, Lord, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. You don't own this church. Who owns this church? We have opinions. We have ideas on what should happen. But guess what? This is God's church. Whether it's Calvary Christian Assembly or all the churches, it's His church. We are coming through. We're but a link in the chain of time. And it changes from time to time, from season to season, from decade to decade. Things change. God owns it. You don't own it. You stay and I stay in a certain segment of time, whether it's this church or our life or the things that we own. They're not really ours. And your happiness, next thing I want to put up here, your happiness and your fulfillment will be in proportion to your stewardship of all the things God has entrusted to you. And you might even sleep a little better at night too. Or have less arguments with your spouse or other members or whatever. When you see that, you know what, I don't own this, I'm a steward and I'm here for a time being. I'm here to prepare others to take my spot once I'm gone. So it covers everything, folks. It's not just about money. But money is a real key to you understanding this. Because money buys us stuff. Money takes us places. Money gives us the ability to do certain things. And so Jesus goes right to the heart. That's what he does. Whether it's your talent, whether it's your giftings, it's about stewardship. You know, one thing about, on the positive side, about being a wise manager of your time or a wise steward, the Lord gives you more. And it's not so much of your ability, because we know the parable of the talents that's in Matthew and John, I think. Matthew and Mark, it's in two Gospels. And it's not so much that, well, if you have this much talent, then you get much more responsibility. Jesus wasn't so concerned about the amount of talent. It was the increase. What are you doing with it? You're not bearing your talent. And so it doesn't really matter the ability that we have, because we all have different abilities. We all have different incomes. We all have different physical issues. And it's a matter of just being faithful what God has given to us, isn't it? It's about being a faithful steward. And we know that scripture that says, oh, one day, you know, I'm looking forward to hearing Jesus say to us, what? Say to me, well done, finish it. Good. Right? And if you're a servant, you're a steward. They're interchangeable nearly. And so what am I to be a steward of? Oh, how about everything? Don't compartmentalize. Could be the environment. Well, it does involve ecology. Taking care of the earth. Man hasn't done a great job of that, but we're called to take. That was really the first command of the Lord, is take care of this garden. It's mine. This is precious. Take care of it. I can remember growing up in Sumner, down by Puyallup and Tacoma, that in grade school, we could smell Tacoma. What was the phrase? You remember it? The what?
Tacoma aroma.
The aroma of Tacoma. I didn't realize you're that old, Heather. So you're not. You must have heard that from your grandparents. But yeah, the aroma of Tacoma. I remember going to school in the early mornings that your eyes would kind of sting and you smell this kind of iodine. Isn't that awesome? In Sumner, if the wind was just right, from Tacoma, the pulp mill. I can remember driving on I-5 in the late 50s or early 60s, whenever they made that there'd be this, what, haze. Remember the haze that used to be over I-5? That's gone now, and I'm glad that's gone, aren't you? That's right. I mean, I really miss working on when I was, not now, but when I was younger, oh man, I want to be able to work on my engine and tune my, carburetor and all these emission controls, blah, blah, blah. But now I'm going, it's probably pretty good thing that we've got those emission controls. Finances, we're to be stewards of our finances in everything. Your life in Christ. What? What do you mean by that? Let me tell you what I mean by that. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. What? A steward of the mysteries of God, and it's required of any steward that he be found trustworthy and faithful. You and I, we have a responsibility to lovingly and consistently share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. I mean, salvation's a mystery. And the truths of God, they're a mystery. And Paul realized he had a great responsibility. Stewards have great responsibilities. Because guess what? They're not the owner. The Lord is the owner. You're his ambassador. That's being a steward. We're called to be his ambassador. See, the whole thing works together. It's about stewardship. It's about non-ownership. Who's the owner? God's the owner. And stewardship is to be woven into every aspect of our life. Jesus said in Luke 16, this is not up there, but I'll just read this to you. Luke 16, 11, he says, if you are not faithful with money, God will not entrust you with true riches. Jesus would always go after that money thing. You know, don't go blaming me on the money thing. Jesus brought up money because he knows that's issues that really drive us. If you aren't faithful with money, God will not entrust you with true riches. Wow. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You know, there was a song in 1979 by Bob Dylan. We're not going to play it. I'm not going to sing it either. You got to serve somebody. Remember that song? That was an awesome song. Let me just read you some of the lyrics. Because it's about, you know, people that fool themselves thinking that they're just serving themselves, that they're the boss. And Bob Dylan wrote this wonderful song. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble or you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world, and you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And on he goes. Some of these are kind of cute. You may be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You may have drugs at your command, women in the cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, you got the picture. You got the picture. No one is an owner. We all serve somebody. And wouldn't it just be more freeing and stress less? Is that a word? To serve the Lord in all things. In all things. And I shared my testimony, and I'll briefly share it again. When I was first in the ministry, and we were making zip, you know, we're making all kinds of money now, I just want you to know. Uncalled for. We were at this little church in Tacoma. In fact, we lived in the back of the church. Lenani and I, our first few months there, lived in the parsonage. And it was always awesome on Sunday nights. And we'd been married for a month or two, and we got people knocking on the door. What are you guys doing? Can't you come over for coffee? Sure, come on in. So, but I had a tough time wanting to give, other than a couple of bucks, to the church. And Leilani grew up, of course, that you tithe. And we should tithe. I'm tithing my time. You know, I'm full time, you know, and I'm not making much. And this is so stupid, I confess. It's good to confess things that are like, you know, not like yesterday, but like 50 years ago. I wanted to buy this, like, I don't know, like 13-inch TV. It was like, it was just like, come on, it's like $100. And we didn't have the money for that. And she was like, well, you know what? You need to put the Lord first. And, you know, I got, my wife's not a saint, but I'm kind of telling her like she's a saint on this thing right here. But she's like saying, Scott, we need to put the money aside and save it. But I wanted it now and back and forth. We had some issues, not just on the TV, but other stuff. So this young guy in the church, he was like in his early 20s. He was the treasurer of the church. I mean, it was a pretty young church. And he came and lovingly confronted me. I can remember sitting in the sanctuary of that church talking with him. His name is Rick Rohde. Dad had a big construction business. He inherited it. And he said, you know, Pastor, and I think he called me Pastor. I think it was on purpose he called me Pastor. He says, I just ask, you know, just I know you're supposed to give to the district too, but he says, are you tithing? And it just cut me. And I either had to lie to him or tell the truth. So I chose to tell the truth. I said, you know, I'm not tithing. And he didn't chastise me. I don't remember the specifics other than, you know, test the Lord. Just try him. I know we're not giving you much. I know you're not making much. But he says, whatever the amount is, you know, just trust the Lord and give him the first fruit of what you get. And he said, just try it. And he said, I promise you that God will bless you, he'll take care of you. And I can't say if it was instantaneous, but I do know that was a key moment in my life that I needed to make a decision about being, you know, a steward, not an owner, and just turn it over to the Lord. And I want to tell you, and I've heard this same kind of tale, because I see some of your heads nod in agreement, that God starts opening up doors. He starts making things, whether it's making the tires last longer, or making some opportunity open up. Things that you don't think are linked, things that you don't think are connected together, they're connected together in the spirit realm. They really are. I'm not trying to be some televangelist saying, now give me your seed faith, now let's go for it. We're not taking up a special offering, don't worry about that. But I want to tell you there is a truth to that, a real truth that opens up some kind of a mystical, magical, not magical, mystical, spiritual thing that you and I cannot comprehend or explain. It's about trusting him. It's about trusting him and obeying him. That old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be what in Jesus? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. God told the ancient Israelites way back in Deuteronomy, he said to be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year. Why did he tell them to do that? Well, the next verse, this is in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, and that was verse 22. The next verse says this, why? So that you can learn to revere and trust the Lord your God always. That's part of the reason we do that. It's about trusting and obeying. And other things open up that you have no idea are connected to that attitude of saying, God, you're the owner, I'm the steward. Jesus said it this way. Give, have this generous heart, be a giver, give, and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, it will be poured onto your lap. When you have an attitude of giving in all aspects, not just with the green stuff, but just having this attitude of being a giver, it comes back to you. It's a spiritual principle. Paul said it this way. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Those are these things that you don't think are connected. They're connected. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'll stop there because there honestly are a dozen easily other scriptures I could just be pounding away on that have to do with this principle of being a steward. So let's sum this up and go ahead and come on up, worship team. God owns everything. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. God created you to be a steward. You are a steward. if you're a Christ follower. It's how faithful are you? Are you a faithful steward or are you a not so faithful steward? Jesus talks in parables about the unfaithful steward. We're all stewards, folks. And when you settle that issue, most issues in life are more easily dealt with. It is a matter of attitude. It's a matter of a paradigm shift. It's a matter of lordship. Who's Lord? And you'll find yourself going to your Lord with the attitude of saying, Jesus, how do you want me to use my career for you? Or Lord, what are you leading me to do in life? Or you might say, Lord, how can I make best use of my time? Or how can I make best use of my money or my talents? Lord, how can I share the gospel with this person? How can I share the good news about you? Because it's about you, Lord, not about me. Even though I'm uncomfortable, even though I'm scared, Lord, it's about you, not about me. It's an attitudinal thing. Life won't be perfect, but it will be more fulfilling, less stressful. And Jesus said what in John 10? He says, I've come to give you life. What kind of life? Abundant life. It's all wrapped together. It's all wrapped together. So as you leave this morning, and we're going to pray in a moment, as you leave this morning, the ushers are going to be at the back door. And if you don't have this book, we're providing it again free to you. We passed out 100 of these 3 years ago. It's a great little booklet. It's called The Generosity Ladder. And it's just about giving. And we're not doing any kind of stewardship campaign here. This is about helping you see yourself for how God created you. This is what the author says at the beginning. Dream with me for a moment. Imagine this reality. You don't live with financial strain. You don't struggle to make ends meet each month. You are completely out of debt. You aren't bound by the ties of materialism, and your needs are consistently met. You have the ability to save for your children's education and your retirement. You have the desire and ability to help people in need. You have the resources to give to causes much bigger than your own concerns. And you live a life full of generosity and joy. Imagine that. We want you to have this book. So if you don't have this book, we've got 40 of them. Please take it. And would you pray with me? Would you stand as well? And I want to say, if this is a point where you need to come down to the altar and spend some time talking to the Lord, just pouring out your heart to the Lord, whatever the issue might be that touches your heart from my message this morning, please come down. Please spend some time sealing this with your Lord. So pray with me, would you? So Lord Jesus, I know that you love me and you want the best for me. And I recognize that all I have or ever have or ever will have is going to come from you. So Lord, this year, Lord, help me to be a faithful steward. Help me be very consistent for the remainder of 2018 to be the steward that I know you want me to be. Lord, I want to do my best to live as a faithful steward. I want to create that habit, and I want to carry that over into the new year as I become faithful in doing that better this year. And so, Lord, I want to embrace your plan for me as your partner. I don't own anything. It's yours. I confess that. I recommit my life to you, my things, my income, my time, my energy, my kids, everything to you. I want to be free, Jesus. I want to be free of things and stuff. So I turn my life again over to you. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to live as your faithful steward. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior.